understanding the church. I know we took a break last week from our series with us being gone, and I'm once again thankful for everybody who stepped in and took leadership while we were gone. I'm thankful for Pastor Gary and Kim Davey being willing to be here and minister with you as we took a weekend off. But today we're back on our series called This We Believe, and today's article of faith is about the church. What's it mean? What does it mean to be a part of the church? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And actually, this is one of those sermons where there is, if you're looking for like a main scripture verse or a main text to kind of build off of, this isn't it. This is probably one of the most topical sermons you're going to hear me preach. The scripture supporting the understanding that we have of the church will be kind of shared with you as we go through the message. But here's what our article of faith on the church says. We believe in the church, the community that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, the covenant people of God made new in Christ, the body of Christ called together by the Holy Spirit through the Word. God called the church to express its life in the unity and fellowship of the Spirit, in worship through the preaching of the Word, observance of the sacraments, and ministry in His name, by obedience to Christ, holy living, and mutual accountability. The mission of the church in the world is to share in the redemptive and reconciling ministry of Christ in the power of the Spirit. The church fulfills its mission by making disciples through evangelism, education, showing compassion, working for justice, and bearing witness to the kingdom of God. The church is a historical reality that organizes itself in culturally conditioned forms, exists both as a local congregation and as a universal body, and also sets apart persons called of God for specific ministries. God calls the church to live under His rule in anticipation of the consummation at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a part of the church? There are four things that I think we need to look at this morning if we're gonna understand what the church is and what it means to be a part of it. And the first thing we're going to look at is what I call the identity of the church. The identity of the church. How do we identify it? Well, our article of faith identifies or describes the church in a few ways. First, it tells us that the church is the community that confesses Jesus as Lord. The community that confesses Jesus as Lord. Now, I looked up the meaning of that word community. Look, we use words in so many different ways in our lives, don't we? We can talk about the community that we live in. We can talk about all kinds of different things. So I looked up the word community to find out what the definition was that would really fit in the context of the church. And here's what it says. Community is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. I want us to focus on the last part of that. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Let me ask us a question this morning. What is the one common characteristic that identifies someone as being part of a church? And the answer to that question is this: they confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the key. This is what makes us part of the church. Confessing and professing Jesus as Lord. What makes me part of the church is not how I dress. What makes me a part of the church is not how much money I have or how much money I give. What makes me part of the church is not how many generations of my family have gone to church. It's not whether I call myself a Nazarene, a Pentecostal, a Baptist, a Mennonite, Methodist, or Independent. What makes me a part of the church is this: have I confessed that Jesus is Lord? That's it. That's what makes me part of the church. The true church, the church of the living God. Now look, we have all these different denominations, right? We're part of the Church of the Nazarene. We are talking today about what the Church of the Nazarene believes about being part of the church. There are many of you here who are official members of our church. You've gone through the membership class. You've studied the articles of faith. You know who we are. You know what we believe. You know what we stand for. Hopefully you know why we believe it. The Church of the Nazarene has official membership. In order to be a part of leadership, if you want to be on the church board or anything like that, you have to be an official member of the church. But listen, you can be a member of the church and still not be a part of the church. Because if you've not confessed Jesus as Lord and you're not living in relationship with Him, no matter how many membership roles your name is on, you're not part of the church. So, if we confess Jesus as Lord, we are a part of the church. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Being born again, being born of God, is what is required to be a part of the church. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. So, the first trait or identifying characteristic of being a part of the church is that we are a community that confesses Jesus is Lord. You may not be an official member of this church. You might not be an official member of the Church of the Nazarene, but if you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a part of the church. It goes on to describe us, to identify us as the covenant people of God made new in Christ. Of course, this is the result of confessing Jesus as Lord. The idea of covenant was huge in the Old Testament. Before the birth of Christ, a covenant was how God established relationships with people. All throughout the Old Testament, we'll find God entering into covenants with people. He entered into covenant with Abraham. He entered into covenant with Isaac. He entered into covenant with so many different people, because that was how God established a relationship before the birth and life of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34 says this: this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will any man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is one example, just one example of many, of an Old Testament covenant that God made with the people. But now we look at how that Old Testament covenant is fulfilled, how that relationship that was established through covenant, how it becomes real and personal, and it's through Jesus Christ. See, the covenant is fulfilled in Christ and His work on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We are the covenant people of God made new in Christ. The Old Testament covenant established relationship, the New Testament, the fulfillment of the covenant in Christ Jesus solidifies that relationship. We're also identified as the body of Christ. The church is identified as the body. There are a lot of references in Scripture to the church as the body of Christ. Let's look at a few of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. These verses declare that God appointed Jesus to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 calls the church one body in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 calls the church one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 refers to the church as the body of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 talks about the church being the body. The Apostle Paul writes about the importance of all the members of the body being present in the right place and carrying out their specific role so that the body can be fully effective. If any part of the body is absent or doesn't do what they are gifted and assigned to do, guess what? The whole body suffers. Now listen, I'm going to share with you what I shared in the Facebook message the other day, okay? We're all part of the body. And we know what it's like if even one part of our body, if there's something about our body that isn't working correctly, that doesn't feel well, the body doesn't work at its full capacity, right? Listen, I know there are times we can't be in church. Work schedules, I know there are people who shut-ins, those who we know can't physically get out. They can't drive anymore. They physically can't come to church. I understand that, okay? But those of us who have the ability to be here and simply choose not to, our absence affects how the body works. It takes all of us working together. It takes every part of the body being here in order for us to do what God wants us to do the way God wants us to do it. So it's important. It's important that we're all here. William Barclay writes in his commentary, he refers to a kind of a legend about a conversation between Jesus and the angels after Jesus ascended into heaven. And the illustration goes something like this. After Jesus got back to heaven, he's there seated at the right hand of God on his throne, and Gabriel looks over, and the Bible tells us the scars are still in the hands of Jesus. The scars are in his ankles and feet where they nailed him to the cross. The scar from the spear that pierced him in the side. And the legend has it that Gabriel looked over at Jesus and said, "Jesus, you must have suffered so intensely. You must have suffered greatly through all the things that you went through on your earthly life." Jesus answered, "I did." Gabriel then asked the question, do all the people there know about how you loved them and what you did for them? And Jesus answered and said, "Oh no, not yet. Just now, only a few people in Palestine know." Well, Gabriel asked, "What have you done to let everyone know about it?" Jesus answered, "I have asked Peter and James and John and a few others to make it the business of their lives to tell others about me. And then the others will tell others, and yet they will tell others. Until the furthest person on the widest circle knows what I have done." Well, Gabriel looked doubtful because he knew in Barclay's words, he knew what poor stuff humans were made of. And then Gabriel asked Jesus, "But what if Peter and James and John get tired? What if people who come after them forget? What if down in the 21st century, people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans? Jesus said, no. I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them. Now let's stop and think about that. This is a legend, okay? There's nothing in Scripture. This is just one illustration of how important the body of Christ is in carrying out the work of Jesus. I want us to stop and think about this, the impact of this. If Jesus is counting on us as the church today to tell others about him, how are we doing? How am I doing? Jesus is counting on us to tell others his story and about the hope that we have in Christ. You see, the church, as the body of Christ, we have an incredible opportunity to share Jesus with other people, but we also have that incredible responsibility to share Jesus with others. Which kind of brings us to the second point for this morning. It's when we think about understanding the church, we need to understand what I call the calling of the church. The calling of the church. There's a word in Scripture called ecclesia. It's usually defined simply as the church in the New Testament, but what it means is it means the called out assembly or the called out congregation. You see, if we're going to understand the church, we need to then see ourselves as those who are called out by God. Not in an arrogant way. Well, bless God, I'm called by God to tell you this. No, not that at all. But in a way that helps us understand and embrace what and who we're called to be. You see, if we want to make a difference in the world, we have to be different from the world. We're called out. The church didn't form by accident. The church didn't form by out of man's idea. It came into being because people heard and obeyed what? The call of Jesus when he said, follow me. Those very first disciples that helped start the church, Peter and John, the other fishermen who were there, and Jesus said, follow me. That was the call. Follow me. Following Jesus is what makes us different from the rest of the world. So what are we called to be? Well, we're called to be the salt of the earth, Jesus says. What's the purpose of salt? Well, it enhances the flavor of things, right? As long as we don't use too much of it, then it can be overpowering and overbearing. Not enough of it doesn't add enough flavor. But see, what salt does is it makes the flavor different or enhances it. The idea is to make things taste even better. It makes the food different in a good way. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be the light of the world. Light is not meant to be hidden, but it's meant to be seen, and it's meant to benefit everyone. Jesus says you're the light of the world, and a light is not a, we don't light something and then put a bushel over it, or we don't put a basket over it to hide the light. No, the light is meant to be seen by everyone so it can improve their lives. We're called to live in a way that the light of Christ shines in and through us to help others see him and who he is. We're called out to be holy and separate from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we're called to be holy. In short, what we're called to do is we're called to be like Jesus. So then we come to the third aspect of the church that I want us to think about this morning, and that's what we call the mission. The mission of the church. Our article of faith says the mission of the church in the world is to share the redemptive and reconciling ministry of Christ in the power of the Spirit. The church fulfills its mission by making disciples through evangelism, education, showing compassion, working for justice, and bearing witness of the kingdom of God. The mission. You know, I've been through so many church leadership training seminars and all kinds of different things. And there's this mentality out there that, like, every time a pastor goes to a different church assignment or something, they come in, you know, and they'll think, well, people say, we need a new mission statement, or we need a new vision statement, or we need this, or we need that. So there's one mission of the church, okay? There's one. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was Jesus' mission. And if we are supposed to be like Jesus, shouldn't that be our mission? You see, the mission of the church is to carry on with the mission of Jesus now that he's no longer with us in person. We are to show lost people the way to redemption. We are to show lost people how to be reconciled or brought back together in their relationship with Christ. That's our mission. And if we're not reaching sinners and lost people who don't know Jesus, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really accomplishing the mission? Listen, we can do all kinds of other things. We can have all kinds of programs. We can have all kinds of different stuff. But if we're not reaching lost people with the hope and the love and the life-changing message of salvation, if we're not bringing people into relationship with Jesus, then in all honesty, we have to admit we are not accomplishing the mission of the church. And that's hard. It's hard to think about, but we have to really ask the question, why are we here? What is our purpose? So then how do we fulfill that mission? Fulfilling that mission comes through the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I'm gonna read to you straight out of Scripture what I think is the best and simplest demonstration of the church fulfilling its mission in the world. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the church fulfilling its mission in the world. And I want us to understand something else. Our article of faith said we do this in the power of the Spirit, right? No matter how hard we try in our own strength and with our own devices, no matter how hard we try, we cannot fulfill the mission of the church without the power of the Spirit. You know when all this happened, right? This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. What happened in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1? It was Pentecost. The outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came out upon those 120 believers in that upper room, and the church was born, the church was formed, and the church of 120 people turned the known world at that time upside down. Why? Because of the power of the Spirit. The mission of the church in the world is to share the redemptive and reconciling ministry of Christ in the power of the Spirit. And we fulfill that mission through the Great Commission. Here's the last thing I want us to think about for a few moments this morning. It's what I call the imagery of the church. The imagery of the church. Our article of faith ends this way. God calls the church to live under his rule in anticipation of the consummation at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, the church, we are the bride of Christ. That is the imagery that the Bible portrays of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." How many of us who are married remember our wedding day? It may or may not have gone as planned. Everything might have gone perfectly, or everything might have just, you know what? Here's what I've learned to tell as a pastor, after personal experience and after being a pastor for as long as we have, here's what I tell people when I sit down and talk to them about getting married. Something is not going to go exactly the way you have it planned or pictured in your head, okay? But as long as both of you go through with your commitment, by the end of that ceremony, you're going to be married. We think about our wedding day. That's the big day, right? That's the day where everything happens. That's the day of the big celebration. But what about before then? There's a whole process, right? I mean, there's the proposal. One person or the other has to propose to the other in order for there to be a wedding, right? Then there's the excitement. There's the anticipation throughout what we know as that engagement period. All the planning, all the preparation, all the stuff that goes into getting ready for the big day. You know what? In the spiritual sense, we as the church are now living in what we know as the engagement period. Now, what do I mean by that? We talk about the church age. In the theology world, we can talk about the church age. And what that is the time period we're living in now. Our engagement, we are engaged to Christ. How? By professing Him as Lord, by being in relationship with Him. And our calling as the church is to remain faithful to the bridegroom until the wedding day. That's the time that we're living in. We've committed ourselves to Christ. Our role is to remain faithful to the bridegroom. And that wedding day takes place when Jesus comes back in glory and power to claim His bride. The church, those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who are sanctified, those who are forgiven and cleansed and purified. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. We're in that engagement period. We are living, literally, we are living for our holy wedding day when Jesus returns in the clouds of glory and with great power to claim His bride, the church. That old hymn says it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're waiting in anticipation. We're waiting in expectation for that day when Jesus comes back to take us to be with Him for all eternity. All these things we just talked about, all these things that I just tried to share with you, this is what it means to be a part of the church. This is what it means to be a part of the family of God. Listen, I'm just going to tell you something, okay? It's not always easy. Being a part of the church isn't always easy. Sometimes it's downright ugly. I've seen some ugly this last week or so. I shared a little bit about that in Sunday school. I'm not going to do it here because I'm not going to pile on, okay? I don't want it to seem like... Sometimes church can get ugly. Sometimes being a part of a family. Being a part of a family is not always pretty, is it? We have our moments, don't we? It's the same way in the church. But here's the key. Whether it's good or bad, whether we're living in the pretty or the ugly, the key is that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we remain faithful to Him. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all if we just stay faithful, if we just stay true and look forward to that day when Jesus, our bridegroom, comes back to claim His bride. It's a great privilege and an honor to be a part of the church. This church, yes, it's a great privilege and honor, but you know what? To be a part of the church universal, the church worldwide, the church of the one true living God is an incredible honor and a privilege, and we should look forward to that day when we see Jesus face to face. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the church and the privilege that we have of being a part of it. Because being a part of it means we're in relationship with You. And we look forward to that day, Jesus. We look forward to that day when You come back and You you gather your church, you gather your bride unto yourself, and take us to be with you for all eternity. But until that day, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to remain true and faithful to you and you alone. And help us, Lord, to do everything we can in the power of your Spirit to reach as many lost people as we can and bring them into your church as well. We love you. We thank you. We praise you and worship you today. And we ask all this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.